from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello, I'm Frank Wright, and welcome to Kennedy Classics, a viewer-supported outreach of D. James Kennedy Ministries. In the new year, make sure to visit our ministry website, where you can find a rich library of digital, audio, video, and print resources. It's all available at djkm.org. After World War II, the leaders of the Nazi regime were prosecuted for crimes against humanity. At the Nuremberg trials, the Nazis cleverly argued that it was improper to prosecute them for actions that were legal in their own law and for which they were only following orders. However, the International Military Tribunal did not buy it. The Nazi defendants were found guilty of violating a higher law, the so-called natural law, to which all nations are equally subject. And so it is that all legitimate laws flow from the same divine source. The founders of the American Republic knew this well. We see it in the Declaration of Independence, which says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life." Here is Dr. D. James Kennedy with his message, Life, an inalienable right.
Our scripture lesson this morning is found in the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139, we shall begin our reading with the 8th verse. May we give our careful attention to the inspired word of our God. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. And may God speak to us today from this portion of his holy word. May his name ever be praised. Amen. It was in 1973 that the Supreme Court passed the infamous Roe v. Wade decision. And in that they said that unborn children are not persons and are not deserving of the protection of our Constitution and our law, and thus the American Holocaust was unleashed. Our Declaration of Independence declares that all men have been created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Inalienable rights given by God, and the primary right among these is the right of life. More basic, more fundamental, more important than the right of liberty or the right of the pursuit of happiness is the right of life. Indeed, if one is dead in his coffin, he cares little about whether or not he is shackled or free. He cares nothing about the amount of money that he may have in his bank account. If he does not have life, he does not have anything at all. And that governments are instituted, we're told, to protect these rights, and that these inalienable rights cannot be taken away except by the due process of law. Abortion, I believe, is the most flagrant violation of this most fundamental principle of American jurisprudence. But more than that, it is a wanton breaking or fracturing of the divine law which forbids the taking of innocent blood. The scripture has a great deal to say about those who shed innocent blood and about the displeasure of God that comes upon the land where innocent blood is allowed to be shed. Well, how has this American Holocaust come to pass? Well, we were told by the court that the unborn baby, the preborn, is not a person in the legal sense of that term, and therefore is not deserving of the protections of our Constitution and our laws. Now, I think that it's important that we consider that the unborn baby is not a person. It is good to remember the context in which that decision was made in 1973. We had just come through the decade of the 60s. All of the moral values, traditions, and rules and laws of life that had governed Western civilization for 2,000 years had been, it seemed, suddenly jettisoned in one decade. And acting in that moral vacuum, the Supreme Court moved to provide what they felt was a solution to the problems created by the blatant and epidemic immorality in America. And so the sin which was engendered in the sexual revolution was to be covered up by the abortion revolution. That has been such a dark blotch on the escutcheon of our country. How could we have allowed such a thing to happen? Well, it begins with semantic manipulation, and it always begins with semantic manipulation. In 1857, in the now infamous Dred Scott decision, the Supreme Court of the United States declared that slaves were not persons in the sense of the constitutional law, and therefore they were not protected by our Constitution or by our laws. Now we look back on that and we say, how could people have been so morally blind, so morally obtuse? How can there have been such moral turpitude as to suppose that these were things which people owned and could do with such as they will, even to the point of killing them? Well, the Bible tells us that light has come into the world, and men prefer darkness because their deeds are evil. Neither come they to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved that they are wrought in darkness. And so it was done in large measure in darkness, in private, in secret, on large plantations, and hid from the eyes in large part of many people. But then men like William Wilberforce in England spoke over and over and over again to the Parliament, had a committee which gathered information on the treatment of slaves and the the murder of slaves, and more light came, and though they resisted it steadfastly, finally the light blinded their eyes, and Parliament voted in 1807 to do away with the slave trade. It took light invading the darkness. In 1936, another high tribunal, the Supreme Tribunal of Nazi Germany, declared that Jews were not persons and therefore not protected by the laws of Nazi Germany. And this opened the gates to the Holocaust, and millions died. And we say, how could those people have been so morally blind? How could they have been so morally obtuse? How could such moral turpitude have existed without the people doing something about it? Well, in large measure, it was done in darkness, in private, hidden behind the electrified walls or fences of concentration camps. But finally, the war ended, the gates were thrown open, and light was shined upon the atrocities, and people responded with horror. They were revolted. They were aghast at what had taken place. But it took the light to do that. In 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States again demonstrated their consummate wisdom by passing Roe v. Wade, and in that they said that unborn children are not persons and are not deserving of the protection of our Constitution and our law, and thus the American Holocaust was unleashed. I am sure that one day people will say, how could have Americans at the end of the 20th century have been so blind, so morally obtuse? How could such moral turpitude have been allowed to continue? How? Because in large measure it has been done in darkness, in abortatoriums. But the light is beginning to shine. Sherry Richard, who is a sonographer who takes sonograms of babies in the womb, said something I think very, very perceptive. She said this: if wombs had windows, abortion would end tomorrow. Think about it. If the light shined into that darkness, people would see the atrocities and they would be appalled. They would recoil in horror and they would say, this must end. How could people allow such a thing as that to happen? But it happens in the secrecy behind the well-protected doors of abortion clinics and behind the walls of a mother's womb, unseen and unheard. I recall a woman had an air bubble injected into her womb in order to carefully be able to delineate the walls of the uterus. But she found that when she lay down at night, the bubble covered the mouth of the baby, and the baby cried and kept her awake. She complained to her doctor. If such a bubble were over the face of a baby being aborted, it would scream bloody murder. For that is precisely what it is. And there would be an end to abortion. So we have the semantic deception, not a person. It's something else. It's a glob of tissue. It's POC, products of conception. Or as some clinics have told people, they've had the so-called fetus in various stages of development. And as you know, at one time it appears to have gill slits. They are not gill slits. It has nothing to do with fish. They never connect to the lungs. They produce the ears and other glands in the neck. But they have deceived people into saying this was a fish-like evolutionary ancestor. And some clinics say to a young lady, you see, it's just a fish. We kill fish, don't we? And so the deception goes on. Carol Everett, who ran an abortion clinic where she supervised the killing of over 35,000 babies, said the most frequently asked question by young ladies was, "Is this a baby?" And the uniform answer was, "No. It is just a glob of tissue, like a tumor or an appendix." Well, not according to the Bible and not according to science. The Bible is very clear. It constantly refers to the unborn child precisely as that, an unborn child. The same words are used to describe the child in the womb and outside of the womb. In Greek, it is brephos for the unborn child and brephos for a young child lying in a manger. Or the term weos, which is used for son, for one that is born, is also used for one in the womb. In the Old Testament, it is the word yeled, which is used for both, or also the word geber, which means either the child in the womb or the child outside of the womb. Constantly they are used personal pronouns. It is I, or me, or thee. It is always referring to a person and not to a thing. Furthermore, we're told about both Jeremiah and John the Baptist that they were sanctified from their mother's womb, or consecrated, ordained as a prophet to the nation from the mother's womb. You don't consecrate or sanctify a thing, a glob of tissue, but a person. And the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. Things don't have joy. When Mary came carrying Jesus in her womb, no, the Bible is clear. It is a person, not a thing, that is in the womb. It is only by lies and deceptions and deceit that they are able to keep this ghastly thing going. And then there is the so-called pro-choice argument. Again, a large measure of semantical deceit. Pro-choice. Indeed, pro-choice. Surveys have shown that 60% of women who have had abortions have not done it according to their own choice. But according to their testimony, they have done it under duress, under pressure from the father of the child, from their own parents, from friends, from school teachers, from clinic administrators. Abortion is based upon ignorance. I think it's interesting that the word fetus is constantly used. What is fetus? Fetus is a perfectly good Latin word that simply means an unborn child to anybody that knows Latin. But to the average American, they might as well call it blah, blah, blah. They don't know what fetus means. I think it's also fascinating that Martin Luther felt that it was absolutely essential, if Christianity was going to flourish in Germany, to translate the scriptures from Latin, which was the only language they were in, into the vernacular of German in order that people might know what was going on. But the abortionists insist on translating the word baby from the vernacular into Latin, fetus, in order that people won't know what's going on. Because deception is essential for the abortion industry. And I would like to say to anybody here who might be so-called pro-choice, though the only choice the abortionists ever give anybody is Tuesday or Friday, when do you want to have the abortion? But any of you that may be pro-choice, I just want to say to you this. You ought to get down on your knees and thank God that your mother wasn't pro-choice. And then, what about the matter of rape, incest, and the life of the mother? Well, one thing you ought to get very clear. All three of those together make up less than 2% of all abortions, but they make up 98% of the rhetoric about abortion. Fine, let's get rid of the other 98% of the abortions, and then we'll talk about that. What might we say about it? Well, it's interesting that in the Bible, when somebody was raped, the rapist was put to death, the guilty party. Today, as we've seen repeatedly in the media. Rapists frequently get their wrists slapped or get off scot-free. So the guilty party goes free, and we kill the only incontestably innocent person involved. Woe unto those who call good evil and evil good. That's what's happening in our country today. Less than 1% of all abortions are due to the life, threat to the life of the mother. And when a baby is threatening the life of the mother, surely the baby should be delivered. But that's different than an abortion. An abortion, you're trying to kill the baby. Here, you would attempt to save the life of the mother and of the baby also, if that were possible. That's a totally different matter. And then there is the matter of the right to control our own body. Surely the woman has a right to control her own body. We certainly would grant that. However, we should note that that is not without limits. A woman doesn't have the right to kill her body, even according to law. That is a crime. But the most important thing to remember is the baby is not a part of her body. Every single cell in that woman's body has the same set of 46 chromosomes, exactly the same genes, except the baby, who has an entirely different set of chromosomes and genes. The baby makes its own placenta, it makes its own umbilical cord, it makes its own nest, it has its own blood supply. And in 50% of the cases, the baby is a different sex. It's not part of her body. It's dependent upon her, yes. And they say, well, as long as a baby is dependent upon her, then she should have the right to kill it. May I say to you, a baby that has been born and is 6 months old is totally dependent upon its mother? Leave it alone for a couple of weeks, it'll be dead. Should we kill babies because they're dependent upon mother? What about old people who are dependent upon nurses and nursing homes and children? They have lost the right to life, right to live also. It's not their own body. I recall seeing a cartoon that showed two babies, beautiful babies, halos around their head, sitting upon a cloud in heaven. And one of the babies is saying to the other baby, "She had no right to abort me. After all, it's my body." Woe unto that nation that sheds innocent blood, the Bible says. Woe unto those people who have complicity in it. What were the Germans doing? What were you doing? Your grandchildren may ask, what were you doing during the American Holocaust? What did you do to stop it? And they will look back on these days when all of the details will be known to everybody and the mask of silence and secrecy and the darkness will have been taken away and light will have shone and they will see it in all of its ghastly horror. And they will say, how could you have lived during all of that and never lifted a hand or lifted your voice to stop it? How long will this Holocaust go on? May we pray. Father, we pray that you will bring a soon end to this great disaster, to this catastrophe which has overtaken our nation, done in silence, hidden away in darkness. And yet these silent sufferers, their blood cries out to God. And, oh God, we pray that you'll have mercy upon this nation, which should be destroyed entirely because of this alone, even if we had no other sins. We pray for those, oh God, who have had abortions and those who have caused them, and pray that you'll enable them to find and discover your mercy and grace as they flee to the cross and look up to him whose hands and feet were pierced, that their sins might be paid for. O God, have mercy upon us as a people, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Have you experienced the mercy and grace that Dr. Kennedy just spoke of in his prayer? Have you received the gift of eternal life that Christ came to give? Only Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I make all things new." No matter your sin, and all of us have sinned, Christ can and will forgive and redeem. God is infinitely merciful, and he doesn't want to punish us, but he must punish sin, and that's where we have a problem. But in his mercy, he solved our problem by sending his own son to die on a cross and purchase a place for us in heaven. And Christ offers us heaven, eternal life, as an absolutely free gift. It wasn't free for him, but it's free for us today. And today you can receive the gift of eternal life by praying this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and not worthy of your mercy, but I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me and make me brand new. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for offering me an abundant life filled with purpose and joy. I place my trust in you and ask you to help me to live for you from this day forward. In your name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer sincerely from your heart, then Christ says, "Whoever believes in me has everlasting life." So welcome to the family of God. To help you in your new walk with Christ, we want to send you Beginning Again, the book written by Dr. Kennedy for new believers. It'll help you grow in your faith as you read it and put it into practice. To receive your copy of Beginning Again, just write to the address on your screen or call our toll-free number. God bless you as you do.
As Dr. Kennedy just explained, the abortion epidemic in America is a modern-day Holocaust. In a nation founded upon the principle that life is an inalienable right, we must continue to share the truth about abortion and work to end this inhuman practice. If you would appreciate this message for your own library or to share with others, we will send you a DVD or CD copy of Dr. Kennedy's message, Life and Inalienable Right, as our thanks for your generous donation toward the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11164, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll free 888-332-3069, or go online to djkm.org. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us on this edition of Kennedy Classics. We'll see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.